to the podcast for North Decatur Presbyterian Church. We are a PCUSA congregation located in Decatur, Georgia. You can find out more about the church, our service to the community, and our great education programs for children like me and youth and adults at ndpc.org. You can also follow us on Facebook. If you're in the Atlanta area, we hope you'll come join us in person. Okay, that's it. On to this week's scripture and sermon.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's a joy to be together this morning. Will you open your hearts to the scripture with me? Beginning with Psalm 60. Oh, beloved, why do I believe that I can separate myself from you? As a stranger in a foreign land, oh, that I might return to the light. You know how I tremble with fear. Help me break down the walls to let go of illusion so that I stand tall. You have allowed me to suffer hard things. You have not prevented my downfall. You, who are love, gave me leeway to choose. To wander far from home. Oh, my beloved, be gracious to me. Welcome me back into new life. Hear my prayer. The Comforter came to me. With joy, you are ever at home in my heart, as I have always lived in yours. You are mine. I belong to you. The broken are blessed with humility. The wayward who turn back walk with me as love. Walk with me knowing love. Let your mind be guided by truth, your heart informed by wisdom. Then you will know peace and joy. Who will enter the heart of love? Who will open their hearts and know the beloved? Who dares to face their fears, to break down prison walls, to walk with love? Oh, grant us help to answer the call. Strengthen us with pure resolve. With the beloved, we shall triumph. With love, we shall be free. And from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. The voice of my beloved. Look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind the wall, gazing in at the windows through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For the now the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And lastly, our gospel reading. From Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 through 19, and 25 through 30. Jesus says, but to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Matthew chapter 11 reveals who John the Baptist and Jesus are. They are the ones who are to come. Jesus the Messiah and John the Elijah. Both of them have been performing miracles and teaching, creating quite a following and also quite a stir. And when we meet Jesus in the text this morning, in verse 16, he's pretty frustrated. It's evident that it doesn't matter what he or John do, they're misunderstood and judged. One example being, John gets judged for not eating and drinking, and Jesus gets judged for eating and drinking. And now Jesus is at his breaking point. He has done all these miracles, healed people, helped people, and they're still not turning to God. He's angry. He's shown them so much love and compassion, and they still don't believe him or trust him or follow him. He's hurt and sad. He's been rejected. People have misunderstood him. They don't see him for who he really is. Instead of understanding that by eating and drinking with those on the margins or ostracized by society, that it's an act of welcome, inclusion, and unconditional love, they see him only through a legalistic, surface-level kind of vision. He's impure. And they judge him for it. They see him through the veils of their own prejudices, fears, and illusions. He's also upset because he has a mission. He's been tasked with the job of guiding people back to God, and he hasn't been able to succeed in accomplishing it. He wants to turn them to love of all things. Why can't they just trust a better, freer, less burdensome, easeful way of living with the help and guidance offered by God? Don't they want to enjoy collaboration than contention, justice than corruption, peace than violence, communal support than selfish greed? Jesus is angry and hurt, and he sounds, well, very human. So, after he purges all of his emotions about the situation, a calm settles in. He's cleared out. And we see what remains in him is fresh perspective. With all that emotional debris cleared, he notices what he can be grateful for. He looks for gratitude. He says, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. They may not get what I'm doing, but that's fine. The deeds themselves justify me, even if others don't have the capacity to recognize it. He even goes on to thank God for how things have unfolded. He interprets it all as God's will, even. He appears to come to peace. Peace with all his efforts seeming fruitless and all for nothing. I can hear him saying, "Okay, that's fine. You've hidden things from the wise God, but at least I know I did what I could." Jesus also seems to find a certain amount of comfort in remembering that no one can ever really know him except God. And no one knows God except for him and who he chooses to reveal God to. And with this appears a shift in perspective, and his heart is calmed and comforted by the assurance of being known and supported. And with all of this, Jesus seems to regain motivation to get back to work, to reach out to the people again, but notably this time with a gentler approach. As his interior has softened by having space held for him to express his emotions, to be honest, to be how he feels, he's able to get clear and be rejuvenated. His words now pour out from his heart like a tender wooing lover. "Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Aren't we all more inclined to respond to someone speaking kindly to us, offering us sweetness and softness, than making demands or being angry and harsh? In Jesus' second try of sorts, we hear echoes of the Song of Songs. "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Yes, the cold winters of life-draining legalism, the heavy rains of oppressive powers, the wearisome burden of yokes too weighty to bear are all over and gone. Flowers are appearing on the earth. New beauty is blooming. It's a new season. All is transforming. The yoke of the law has been simplified. Love God, love self, love neighbor. Rest, rest in love, enjoy love, whatever that looks like for you." Wow, that just sounds so beautiful. Yes, please. But for some of us, it might not be as easy to turn to this way of thinking or believing as we would like. Coming to Jesus and receiving rest may sound blissful, and we may really, really yearn for it, but something in us struggles to trust still that it's possible. I think one of the greatest inhibitors of rest for many of us today is feeling like life is yoked with immediacy. Immediate information, demand for immediate production, opportunities galore for immediate consumption, all of which are keeping our adrenaline, excitement, and anxiety high. We are fed by the illusion that it's possible to do more because the speed of technology and ease of access to information and the fact that everything is at our fingertips. We can buy something in a second. We can receive an email the next second while simultaneously receiving messages from the three other platforms of communication we utilize. This is exciting and fun for a short bit, and then weighs heavier and heavier, and then we find ourselves overwhelmed by not being able to meet such demands while feeling we should be able to. We are simply bombarded with too much information. Too many options, too little time. Unless, of course, we just cut out rest, which many people do. And all this produces anxiety, which now has become a cultural norm. I'd even call it an epidemic. What if it doesn't have to be this way? What if, in this day and age, it were possible to come to Jesus and exchange the yokes of immediacy, pressure, and you fill in the blank with Jesus' yoke, that which helps us carry life's burdens with the living God, so that life feels easy and light as we navigate our way? I hear the psalmist, "Oh, beloved, you know how I tremble with fear. Help me to break down the walls, to let go of illusions, so that I stand tall." And the Comforter came to me. "You are mine. I belong to you. Walk with me, knowing love. Let your mind be guided by truth, your heart informed by wisdom. Then you will know peace and joy." I truly believe rest is possible for us. I don't think it's just a nice idea. We were made to enjoy rest. Our bodies were designed in a way that they thrive in rhythms that include regular periods of rest. We need nightly sleep to reset our systems. We need play, recreation, days on the farm, relaxation for health of mind, body, and spirit. We need rest or time in between meals for digestion. We need a weekly Sabbath, as David reminded us of a few weeks ago. And we need annual longer breaks. I'll call all of these physical forms of rest. And these physical forms of rest also nourish our souls. When we have these physical forms of rest, we are happier, we have gentler thoughts, we experience the bliss of spaciousness, which in turn allows for greater enjoyment of activity, including our work. Rest is not about taking a permanent vacation, nor is life about being a workaholic. And there is another kind of rest. Rest for our souls. When I hear rest for our souls, I feel a sense of relief. It bears the hope of inner peace, the possibility of calm in my mind and clarity in my discernment. It's the sensation of soothing, cool water, or a soft summer breeze. It's our interior stillness. It's living in harmony, alignment, and agreement with ourselves. There is an enduring longing, at least in me, to know rest for my soul. And I think we're all made for this, too. Because this longing leads us to God, to divine love. It's the only way that this longing is satisfied. As St. Augustine says, You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Jesus is inviting us into a life where we can navigate whatever comes our way from a posture of interior rest, to exchange the yoke of fear-driven societal pressures for Jesus' yoke that is love-centered and love-powered. We are offered a restful way of living. We're going to take a few minutes now to go inward and listen to ourselves. But first, can everyone find the pad of paper in their pew in front of them or your bulletin, and a pen or a pencil? So now we're all going to have our little come to Jesus moment. Let's all get real and see what revelations might be awaiting us. I'm going to offer you some questions, followed by a brief period of silence after each question for you to write down some thoughts that come to mind. Try not to overthink it. Write what comes. Where in your life do you need rest? What would rest in God look like for you? And lastly, like we heard from Jesus, what do you need to release, to vent, change, process, in order to get fresh perspective and come to that interior softness? What do you need to release? Turn your heart to God and rest assured. You will find rest for your souls. Amen.